You know, recently, brethren, I noticed an article saying that there are something like 800,000 words in the English language. 800,000. But 300,000 or so of those particular words, or of that 800, 300,000 are technical words and all kinds of scientific jargon used by a very narrow range of specialists. And that then leaves you and me with 500,000 words from which to select as we communicate in our daily lives. 500,000. I know many people who only use a proliferation of four-letter words in most of their conversations, and we know lots of those. You know, I don't know anyone that has that kind of vocabulary with that many words. I'm sure we only use a few thousand words in our everyday speech. A few thousand words to communicate a universe of ideas, emotions, events, and desires. And you know, brethren, words carry enormous power. They carry enormous power. The power to heal or to wound, to encourage or to dishearten, to speak truth or to deceive, to praise or to criticize. Tremendous power words have. You know, words have set whole nations in motion. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the old news clips of Adolf Hitler during his rise to power in Germany. And he was a very powerful orator. And he could just mesmerize people with the power of his presence, his words, the way he stirred people up. And, of course, he stirred people up and took them to war. So words are powerful. And during that era as well, Winston Churchill said in the Parliament, "Give me the right words and I will move the world." And he displayed that during a time when the people needed unbelievable encouragement to continue on with the struggle, to continue with the battle to win the war, back during those desperate hours. Words have the capacity to build bridges, to span chasms and short distances between you and others. But words not only connect you with other people, words connect you with God. You know, that's what I want to talk about here this morning for a little while. The title is Words Fitly Spoken, because, brethren, words spoken and written, as we're going to see, are clearly serious and powerful things to God. I was quite amazed in going through the scriptures here and putting this thing together, just how much the Bible has to say about it. We're instructed to conduct some examinations, right? To take a look at ourselves, not the other guy or the other gal, but look at ourselves. And I think each and every one of us can reflect upon the last year, or perhaps the last week, and consider the words that we use, and are they appropriate as we interact with others. Because one thing for certain in this life, you know, we never stop talking, right? You know, some people never stop talking. And, you know, thoughts are always formulating in our minds, right? You know, we're putting things in our mind all the time. We don't always say everything that we're thinking, but the words are formulating, thoughts are formulating, and words are always flowing. And for many people, their tongue and their words that they form are like a loaded gun ready to go off. We all know people like that. Because, you see, brethren, more wars have been started, more marriages ruined, more relationships destroyed, more children totally disheartened, more fights begun, more families torn apart because of the unbridled tongue in full force and fury as the words just fall from their lips. And you all understand exactly what I'm saying. Which one of us has not been wounded or not wounded someone? Which one of us have not wounded someone with our words? Can anybody put their hand up and say, "I've never done it"? I don't think so. How many of us have not been offended and rejected by words? Words have power. And in the Bible, there is a wealth of wisdom and insight about the power of words. Not just the physical and emotional impact, but the magnitude of the spiritual force in every word that we speak. You know, brethren, the real art of conversation, and something that I have not learned yet, obviously, the way I should, the real art of conversation is not only to say the right thing in the right place, but to leave unsaid the wrong thing when we're tempted to say it. Because so often we're tempted by our emotions to say certain things. Winston Churchill, referring to him once again, was noted for bluntly saying whatever was on his mind. I've got a very thick book that has all of his speeches and all of his notable quotes in it. And it's quite a fascinating read. And one such recorded moment was in his response to a comment by his nemesis, Lady Astor. You probably all heard about her or heard of her, because she was always going after Winston during the early days of the war. And she said to him, "Sir, if you were my husband, I would poison your drink." And his reply, "Madam, if you were my wife, I would drink it." So I like that one. That's a good one. But have you ever listened to his speeches? He's extremely clever. And he was what they call a wordsmith. You know, like a blacksmith, you know, works with the horses and does all that kind of stuff. Well, he was a wordsmith. He could weave it and had tremendous impact on people. But when people say, "Can I speak freely?" How often do you hear that? I want to speak freely to you. It's a familiar phrase. But this usually means is, can I set aside tact and diplomacy and get brutally honest? That's another interesting phrase, because do you want to be brutalized by honesty? And here's another thing. Can I speak freely, meaning at no cost? Is there no cost involved? Is it possible to use some words without it costing something? I don't think so. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Christ gave us a warning here about idle words. Matthew 12 and verse 36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Every word! We can't let a few slip by somebody. Certainly none of them are going to slip by God. So, are any of our words really free? I don't think so. Free speech carries with it tremendous responsibility. The right to free speech, you know, that they scream and holler about in our countries, especially here in the West and Britain and in the United States and Canada, they talk about free speech and free this and free that for all the horrendous things that people want to get involved in. Free speech carries great responsibility, because the right to free speech doesn't give anyone the right to yell fire in a crowded theater, right? And regarding the laws of God and being subject to them, there is no such thing as free speech. Words matter, and they carry spiritual weight, and we are accountable for how we use them. Our words do not just disappear into the air like vapor. Because once it's out, it's out. And we cannot just say anything that we want to say. Psalm 141, verse 3. It just shows me how important this topic is, and yet the way we are as human beings, as we'll see. Verse 3, Psalm 141, and David says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Obviously, he understood that, you know, we have problems as human beings. In Psalm number 39, just going back a few, there's quite a few things we could look at. I'm not going to have a chance to look at them all, obviously, but there's some tremendous stuff in here. Psalm 39. The Bible has much to say about the tongue and the words that we utter. Psalm 39 and verse 1. "And I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. You ever walk by those great big dogs? You see people walking around in the in a subdivision. They got this great big German Shepherd, and they got a muzzle on it. Always makes me feel comfort when I walk by them. I'm not going to get bitten. But you know, it says, put a muzzle on my mouth. Gossip, you know, getting involved in areas where our tongue and its words don't belong. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm not suggesting, as you know, there's gossip involved where you and I are concerned. I'm not suggesting that at all. But it's something that happens. And notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Hate and abomination are very strong words. And in this list of seven things, three of them are sins of the mouth. The lying tongue, speaking lies, and sowing discord. So, free speech? Not really. You know, something else we hear people say, and I'm guilty of it myself, and we'll say, when it comes to using words, we'll say, hey, I was just kidding! Hey, kidding! I didn't mean to say that and hurt you. You ever done that? Sure you have. We all have. Can't you take a joke? You know? And often that is a phrase used by people trying to get off the hook after saying something insensitive or insulting. Somehow it's okay because I was only joking. And whether we wear or not isn't the issue, is it? Because oftentimes we're not. We say things. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? You know, go to Proverbs chapter 26. The scriptures are so relevant, you know, for having been secured and preserved by God for all these thousands of years, and so relevant to today, to you and to me, and how we live our lives, and how we interact with other people and so forth. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, verse 19, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Only kidding. Can't you take a joke? What's the problem? And I've used that same defense on occasion, I must admit. But notice verse 20. Here, you talk about gossiping. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tale bearer, or no gossip, or whispering, strife ceases. You know, brethren, if we are going to have to give an account for every word we've ever spoken, then it is obvious they do not just evaporate and disappear. We might think they do. Well, I'm sure they've forgotten what I said 2 years ago. No, probably not. James chapter 3. I can remember things that were said many, 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 many years ago, just like it was yesterday. James chapter 3, verse 5. He says, even so, the tongue, in verse 5 in James 3, is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell or by Gehenna. The tongue is so set amongst our members, it defiles. You know, I'm sure we can all remember making some thoughtless, careless comment and seeing how much damage it can cause. if we really examine ourselves and our lives and the thrust of our thoughts, sure we have. If we didn't say it, we probably thought it on occasion. You know, brethren, our homes, our workplaces, and I think the churches as well, are tinderbox dry forests that are easily set ablaze. They are. And especially today, there's so many sensitivities. I'm not suggesting that's wrong. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And perhaps we're all like that. We're all affected by it, by the world in which we're living, by all the pressures, with Satan's pressure, with all what's going on within the churches. Bad words last, but good words last longer. Words good and bad last forever. And they are a symptom, you know, that there are a number of symptoms, I should say, of a sick tongue, if you will. We want to look at a few here as we move along. And one of them is telling untruths. Isn't that a wonderful word? That's what they say in Parliament. You uttered an untruth, O honorable member. That's political correctness for lying. You know, it's all political correctness, you know. Yes, he uttered an untruth, forsooth. You know, lying is very commonplace, and today it is basically assumed that everyone's lying about something. Well, God hates lying. And hate is a strong word. It's one of the seven things that God hates is lying. Another proverb in this regard is over in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Let me read it for you. Here he says it again. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. You got the two extremes and the two responses from God. You know, when the word abomination refers to something, excuse me, very detestable. Lying is abomination and detestable to God because it is the antithesis of who he is. God is truth. He doesn't just have truth, he is truth. And at the other end of the spectrum, the Bible describes Satan as the father of lies. So you've got these two tremendous opposites and this great chasm in between. In John 8:44, you don't have to turn there, you know the scripture. It says that Satan is a liar and the father of it. That's why God hates lying. It's an abomination to him. It's the opposite, the antithesis of him. When we lie, we go from one spectrum toward the other. Stirring up division is another symptom, of course. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart, he devises evil continually, he sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come upon him suddenly. He shall be broken without remedy. There is much stirring up going on within the churches of God today, isn't there? Contention and discord. Notice Titus chapter 3. We're going to bounce all over the place here, brethren, but there's such a plethora of scriptures to look at. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. He says here, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Mr. Bowles, you know, talking about the tick list and so forth that people have. You know, and I've got this little thing and this little idea, and I've got this thing here, and I can prove, and I can prove this, and I can see that, and you don't understand. And begins all this disputing. For what purpose? It just destroys and tears apart, tears the foundation. You know, and God says it's useless. We don't strive about those things. We need peacemakers in the churches of God today, not more troublemakers. We've got enough of those. And God is the great reconciler. God's the great reconciler. You know, we got the two extremes. We got Satan and we got God. We got truth and we got lies. And then we find ourselves somewhere in the middle on occasion. Maybe sometimes moving more toward one than the other. I don't really know in your life. You have to make that decision. You have to examine yourself as I have to examine myself. Because there's always words formulating in my mind, thoughts. And words are coming out. And if I don't say it, maybe I'm thinking it. That's probably not too good either, is it? No, it's not. I was talking to my wife, you know, looking at the circumstances in society, having been away for a few weeks and seeing another side of life in many respects. I was down in Mexico for a day. I saw a number of things there, which I won't even talk about that I saw in terms of business and just the whole environment. So many things, you know, that we come across. And you look at the wonders of what man has been able to create, beautiful music and language and poetry and songs and the glory of it. And that's God's mind, the spirit in man giving him the ability to do that. Yet at the other end, you know, we make a mess of it. We totally destroy it and warp it. And you think about how I'm thinking about my trip and looking and saying, all this has to be changed. Everything has to be changed. And what a job that's going to be as we talk about looking forward to our responsibility and to the opportunity God's giving to us to be a part of it. Of that resurrection, if you will, that reinstalling of the government of God and our part in it. And we get caught up on all the other stuff in between and sometimes we can't see that. And Satan's putting the pressure on, pressure. I feel it, you feel it. All right. I've got a little test for you. Okay, and you know I wouldn't tease you with tests that aren't fair and proper and right. You know that. And I want you to see if you can put a name to what I'm going to say. Now, it could be a person or it could be a word. I want you to think about it. What does this make you think of? Quote, I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget, and I seldom forgive. Can you put a name to that? Or a word? Was that Saddam Hussein that said that? Was it Adolf Hitler? No. My name is Gossip. My name is Gossip. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This just jumped out at me when considering the state of the churches today. Second, you know, gossip's not a new problem. Paul said it is as old as the church itself. That's why the scriptures, you know, always so relevant to every day. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. For I fear lest when I come to you, I shall not find you as I wish. And that I shall be found by you such as you don't wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. You know, I'm not suggesting there's a gospel problem. I'm merely making note of it because it is so relevant to what's going on today. And you know this in different organizations. I hear it all the time what's going on. And it's disheartening. What does that verse make you think of? Think of the churches, perhaps, just maybe. That's what it makes me think of. Note the words. Contentions, jealousies, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, and conceits. You know, it's interesting, some of the comments that people make. They can't leave things alone. Okay, so you're not a part of a quote-unquote large group. Fine. So they can't let that lie. They've got to make references to, well, you've got these living room groups out there and putting it all down. Let it go. Let it go, guys. That's backbitings and whisperings. It's incredible. And Satan is at the root of this, and he's stirring it up, and he wants it to continue. And from what we've seen, it is continuing. How sad. How sad. Another problem of the tongue, brethren, something that many people have trouble with, is breaking confidences. Nothing hurts people more than when you break a confidence. We've all had it happen to us, I'm sure. Hopefully we haven't let it happen to others through our own misdeeds. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. He says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. If someone comes to me with something they want to share, and I can tell it's a private situation, we'll listen, we'll consider, we'll keep that confidence. But if someone came to me with an issue about child abuse that they saw or they were involved in or something like that, I would not keep that a secret. I'm sorry, if you tell me don't tell anybody and it's something like that, I'm going to have to turn you in. I'm going to have to do something to address it. Okay, that's too serious. But if someone shares a confidence with you and says don't tell anyone, we shouldn't pass it on. It's that simple. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. It says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down into the innermost body. Some people, you know, they have something that they've heard and they can hardly wait to tell somebody. Oh, did you hear? I've got to let you know. I've got to tell you. Well, we all know people like that. There are other problems with the tongue, but I think we get the point. But you know something, looking into this topic, and you know that a chameleon's tongue is twice the length of its body? Saw that on a nature show. And they showed in slow motion this tongue shooting out from the chameleon to grab the bug. And it's longer than his body. It's unbelievable. I don't know where they keep it inside there, rolled up or whatever. Amazing. And it also mentioned that the tongue of a blue whale weighs more than the average elephant. Can you imagine? I got an elephant in my mouth. I can't speak. You know? Or, this is something I didn't realize this. The human tongue is the strongest muscle in the human body. Did you know that? The power of the human tongue goes far beyond mere physical strength. Its force lies in its ability to produce words. In the book of James, the first three chapters, it contains the longest discourse on the tongue in the Bible. In fact, James mentions 14 different kinds of tongues, including perverse, backbiting, deceitful, etc., etc. Now you wonder why this subject is so important to James that he devotes all this time to it. It makes me think that maybe it's kind of important to God too. I think it is, very much so. A lot more to it than we realize. You see, James also witnessed the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And he saw just how powerful words can affect people. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. It's interesting. We all stumble in many things, don't we? However, if anyone does not stumble in words, he or she is perfect, or mature, is what the word means, able to bridle his or her own body. And not everybody can do that. That's something we have to learn, because we let emotions get in the way of reason and logic. At least many people do. What James is saying is that while the tongue is extremely small in proportion to the rest of the body, it has tremendous, and in fact it has greater influence than any other part of the body. And that is a point he wants us to get. And by giving us three vivid illustrations of the tongue's power. He talks about like the bridle that controls a horse, like a rudder that steers a giant ship, very tiny rudder steering this massive craft, and like a tiny spark that has the power to start a great fire. And the bit and the rudder and the spark are amazing facts of the tongue's power and influence. James chapter 3 and verse 6, and he says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. This is power. That's an amazing verse. And brethren, the tongue is inherently evil from the beginning. That didn't impact me until I was going through this. I guess we know that. We've read this before. But it is inherently evil from the beginning. It says here the tongue is so set among its members that it defiles the whole body. It didn't just happen when you turned 12. Or you learned a bad word at school when you were 6. Or today it's probably more like 3. Or whatever the age is that they bring this stuff home. Another amazing fact. The tongue is humanly untamable. Okay? It's humanly untamable. James chapter 3 and verse 7. For of every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Isn't that an amazing verse when you think about it? Written so many thousands of years ago, and yet today we see how man can tame porpoise to take things down to the water and to do different jobs, and they can train all these different wild animals to do these amazing things. But no man, verse 8, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. 6,000 years of recorded human history bear out that truth. That's the bad news. The good news is the one who made the tongue can tame it. You can't do it on your own, and neither can I. Notice James chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, with it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, or in the likeness of God. And out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Is that possible? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. You see, the tongue is very productive. The tongue is very productive. It can do something that nature cannot do. You can't have a tree producing two kinds of fruit. Yet the tongue can do that. Blessings and cursings. Isn't that marvelous? You know, talk about disheartening, you know, the human condition, what we're subject to, and how we're influenced. Fig tree only bears figs. Grapevines only bear grapes. The spring brings forth either fresh water or salt. It can't be both. Yet that is exactly what the tongue can do. Amazing power. The human tongue can bring forth blessings and cursings sometimes in the same breath. That's why James devoted so much time to it. That's how critical it is. And how unruly it is. From the very beginning, inherently evil. And only God can change that. Yeah, the human tongue can bring forth blessings and cursings and sometimes in the same breath. That is truly amazing, isn't it? Or maybe it's not amazing. It can be disheartening. You realize the great chasm between where God is and where we are, where truth is and where lies are, the two extremes that we can play back and forth between the two goalposts. God says lying is an abomination. I just uttered an untruth. Sorry, guys, didn't mean to. No, you lied. And we twist and we turn things sometimes. We want to make it the politically correct thing. In business, it happens all. I have to be so careful in business. You're telling someone the straight good. You're looking them right in the eye and telling them exactly. And they're sitting there saying, "Yeah, sure, buddy, right." That's what your competition say. You know, everyone is assumed to be lying. You walk out and say, "I didn't lie. I said all the right things." And you throw it in your face. But that's the way the world is. Does that mean we should start lying? No. What do they say? Nice guys finish last or something like that? Proverbs 18, I'm not putting myself in the nice guy category, by the way. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's an amazing verse to me. There's so many amazing verses. The truth of God is so marvelous and so revealing. And it cuts, doesn't it? Like a two-edged sword. The word of God. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words not only impact our own life, but they carry the power of life and death itself. Our words have power. Life in the power of the tongue is a sobering reality. So the point is, do we speak life or do we speak death? You know, figuratively speaking. When dealing with others, it carries tremendous responsibility. Let's go back and read James chapter 3 again here, something. Let's read verse 7 again, 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Mankind can tame any wild beast or animal. You ever see them in India? They've got the guy with the flute or whatever it is they play, and the cobra's sitting there, you know, moving back and forth. And they're darting in and around them, and I don't want to do that. But all the different things you couldn't imagine that can be tamed in nature. But no man can tame the tongue. It's unruly evil, full of poison. Taming the tongue is not humanly possible. You can't do it, neither can I. But thankfully, God is not human, and he can do it. Now notice over in Exodus chapter 4, you remember this scripture from previous occasions. Or scriptures. Exodus chapter 4. And verse 12. He says, verse 10 actually. I misled you with words, didn't I? Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before you since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. I don't speak very well. I really can't do this." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go," verse 12, "and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say." God says, "I can correct that problem that you've got with your mouth, that unruly evil." Moses said, "I'm not eloquent, both before and after God spoke to him. I can't do it." And God says, "I'm going to be with your mouth, and I'll do it for you." And God can help us as well if we have issues. Mark chapter 13. Because here's the answer right here, brother. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Mark 13, verse 11. Again, speaking, Christ speaking prophetically. And for those days as well, obviously, speaking the truth. Mark 13, verse 11, but he said, "When they arrest you and deliver you, do not worry beforehand. And don't premeditate what you'll speak. Don't worry about it. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that gives you the power, the ability, the desire to speak truthfully, rightfully, proper words. And I'll take care of it, God says. I'll do it. We can't do it. It just says in James, you've got an unruly tongue from the beginning. You can't do it yourself and know it any more than I can. And how quickly we can utter the words. How quickly we can let emotion take over. We see it all the time in society, in business. The power of the Holy Spirit in us, that provides the means to tame the unruly tongue. We can't tame it, but God can. When we submit it to Him. When we submit to Him. And it's interesting to note that we must first learn to bridle it. Right? We have to learn to bridle it first and ask God for the help, because God will never override our freedom to choose. I don't want to bridle my tongue today. Okay, I'm just going to let it fly. I'm going to give everybody a piece of my mind. When people say that, you say, don't give them too much, you'll leave yourself short. You know, be careful how much of your mind you give to somebody. No, God says you must work at it. You've got to bridle it. You've got to consider what you say, what you think, what you do. And I'll help you with it. But we have to put the muzzle on too. Put another way, that human power and strength alone can never tame the destructive power of the tongue. But when we, you know, when we choose to cooperate with God, then it's possible. And that's the only way it can be done. So you see, we are responsible for bridling our tongues. And we have to cultivate methods that will help. And perhaps we need to cultivate the ability to pause a while and to contemplate the effect our words may have before we say them. If life and death are in the power of the tongue, maybe we should. James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Some people are just the opposite. Quick to wrath, quick to speak, and very, very slow to think and ponder and consider, right? Just let it go, you know. I can remember having a discussion with one particular individual, and no matter what we were saying or discussing, the individual was always waiting, the mouth half open, words almost coming out, ready to come back and to counter and want you to hear what they have to say, not even listening to what you're saying, not even giving it any thought or consideration. I'd like to hear what you've got to say. And you sit back and listen thoughtfully, then make a comment. But this person sitting there, and they're in the chair, almost jumping around, the mouth is moving, and the words are falling out, you know. Didn't hear a word I said. Didn't hear a word. Just couldn't wait to get their next point out. I don't like discussing things with people like that. Because it's all over. They're not going to listen anyway. Notice how I was able to stay away from whether it was male, female. You know, I didn't tell you, did I? Boy, I slipped by that one easy. Okay, Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Remember I said you've got to do it? You've got to put the effort into it. You've got to work at guarding that mouth of yours and that tongue of yours and that response of yours and those thoughts of yours, just like I do. And we ask God for the help to really put a muzzle on it, to make the changes, to change. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. You notice what it says, brethren? Did you notice what it said there? It says troubles. Did you notice that? It doesn't just say trouble singular. It says troubles, plural. Keeps his soul from troubles. Lots of them. Again, it is our responsibility to do the guarding. Okay? You've got that responsibility, and so do I. Proverbs chapter 10, just back a few pages, verse 19, reflects the same principle here. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Might be best just to hold back that thought I'm formulating and just not let that out right now. Might not be appropriate. And how often we use that term, we bite our tongues. And oftentimes we have to, and we should. You know, there are essentially, and I could be wrong here, there are essentially, I'm saying, quote unquote, three types of people. There are those who think before they speak. There are those who think while they speak. And there are those who think after they speak. You know, something like that in society. Something like that. It is about being considerate of and for others, remembering that our words can carry life or death. I recall a chap, I went and said it was a man. A person, not in the church, dealing with his family. And everything was a put down. Everything was a negative. The person never measured up, could never do anything right. How debilitating that is. And you talk about words having power. Power of life and death. The guy's finally coming out of that now. He's 22 or 23 now, I think. And it's amazing how debilitating it can be. How about a little stop before you say those things and think about, this is your son. That's what I used to feel like, running up and grabbing him and telling him. I did in so many words not too long ago. So that doesn't work. Amazing. But that just shows you the power. But you know, it's not all bad news, because just as bad words are powerful and persistent, good words are even more so. Good words last and carry enormous power to heal, to help, to encourage, and to restore. Notice Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20. And he says here, a brother offended, that's verse 19, it's verse 20 we want. A man's stomach shall be satisfied. No, let's go to verse 19. What am I saying here? Come on, John. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Yeah, and contention is like the bars of a castle. You say the wrong thing and you can just set back a relationship. You can destroy a relationship. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, in verse 20. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love the power of the tongue will eat the fruit of it. I think we all know that. If we understand the power our words carry, if we understand the power that is present in our words of praise, well, we will experience the results of that power, or the opposite, the results. You know, like the brother offended, harder to win than a strong castle. Once you turn somebody off, it can happen. We have to be forgiving, of course, and we have to understand that these things occur in life. People, we've just got to get on with it, move on. We do not have the power to create life with our mouth, but we have the power to agree with God and speak His word, thereby facilitating His life with our words, is the point. God's word is life. Notice Proverbs chapter 4 here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Yeah, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to my words. Do not let them depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. If our words agree with his words, then life is created. Notice John chapter 14. or if you don't want to notice it, I will go there and I will notice it for you. John chapter 14 verse 10. John chapter 14 verse 10. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." See, what Christ says, that there is power in words of agreement. Christ always agreed with God, spoke his word. I'm not here of him by myself. I'm here to reflect my Father, his will. Words of agreement with God bring God into the picture. And when God shows up, good things start to happen. Positive things start to happen. That's the result. When Christ was around and during his ministry, great things happened. The blind had their sight restored. The woman who touched his garment was made well from that very hour. And think about what went through the minds of all those witnesses who saw Christ take the 5 loaves and a few fish and turn it into food for thousands. Awesome things happened when he was around. They could tell there was supernatural power in his presence. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50, verse 23. He says here, Psalm 50, verse 23, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." See, brethren, God wants to bless us, and he desires to answer our prayers and to give us all that we need and want when it is in our best interest to do so. And our praise toward God, is in the words we speak to him and to others. And it is so important how we approach God and speak to him, isn't it? And if it's important how we approach and speak to God, it follows that it is also important how we speak to others. Because, as I've always said this, and I think it's so true, and I run across it all the time, especially in business, the most difficult job in the world is dealing with people. I was talking to a business associate last week and opened an office in the United States and had nothing but trouble. The people were taking advantage of him. They were selling his goods for themselves through dummy companies and doing all kinds of things because he wasn't there. But he trusted them. Gave him the keys to the office and did all that. And they really took advantage of him. He said, it's so disheartening. Why are people like that? You know, he knows that's the way it is. But we're still, he's a decent man, and he was disheartened by it because it just shouldn't be. He's a decent guy. And I said, you know, it reminds me of that bumper sticker. The more people I meet, the more I like my dog. anyway, I thought it was funny. You had to be there. But it's true. And that's why some people get so turned off by society, so turned off by people, so turned off by things that have happened in the church, the backbitings, jealousies, contentions, all the things we just talked about, that they get turned off and they walk away and say, I don't want any part of it. I know someone like that. He says, you can have it. I'm glad to be away from it all. I'm free from all that nonsense. I couldn't deal with it. And we might feel like that on occasion as well. Let me out of here. And we do, and that's natural. As long as we don't hold those thoughts for too long, you know. Because that's not how God wants us to work. Human relationship building within society and within the church are very important. Because once we build those relationships, what's next? Well, taking it for granted, right? No. Once you build those relationships, you have to maintain them. Okay, that is primary. And if we think that approaching someone in an angry, mean spirit, they think they're going to listen? You approach your son or daughter in an angry, mean spirit, are they really going to get the message and the lesson? No. The opposite is what happens. When we approach someone in the spirit of love and praise, that person is more likely to listen to you or me and to receive whatever you have to say or whatever help you, you know, might be giving or offering, whatever it might be. And you know, more often than not, when a breakdown in communication happens, it is not what is being said or requested is necessarily always wrong. It is what is being said, you know, in a wrong manner. I've made that mistake many times. My wife will say, "Well, you speak to me like that," and I didn't mean to be speaking in a put down way or a derogatory way. It just came across like that. And not that it's her, the way she received it. It was the way I formulated the words. It was wrong. We can just quickly say things sometimes, and it's okay from where I'm coming from, but the other person say, "Hey, that's disrespectful. That hurts." And we all do it. We have to guard our tongues, put a muzzle on it. How we say what we say is important because we are made in the image of God. And people will more likely receive what we're saying, and they'll more likely grant our request if our words are coated with love and honor and respect. And we all need to hear. Each and every one of us need to hear that we have value and that someone believes in us, right? We all need to hear that. It encourages us to continue to do well. You know, it was Mark Twain that said, "I can live for 2 months on one good compliment." You know, that's a nice way to put it. Sincere compliments and praise energize us and others. And that is why words can give life. Words can provide life to others. And you know, brethren, speaking the language of praise to our children will work wonders for them as well. I want to focus on that just for a few minutes here. Because it is so easy to slip into the "don't do this and don't do that, don't go here, don't think this, da 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 da, don't, you know, no, no, no." It's funny, our little, one of our grandsons, I forget, it was not too long ago, came to our place, and he walked over to a spot by the fireplace or by the door, I forget what it was, and he pointed to something, and he looked back at my wife and said, "No, no, no." So he'd been told before, "No, no, no, touch something." I just thought it was really quite humorous to see him do that. But so often, like I mentioned that chap earlier on with his son, everything was negative. Everything. Not measuring up. Not doing the right thing, whatever it might be. When words of praise are spoken, God comes into the picture. And for children, it is so wonderful to see them respond. And words of praise nurture the child's inner sense of worth and security. And they need it. And they should get it. Even though such words may be quickly said, they are not soon forgotten. Oh, they're not soon forgotten at all. A child reaps the benefit for a lifetime. This young fellow's in his early 20s. He's still struggling. He should have got over that and moved on and had been more mature. But he was stunted by the way in which he was treated by his family, by his father in particular. He now realizes that was wrong. He's trying to turn that around, which is great. So you can just see that the tremendous impact it can have. You lose people that way. Families, fathers lose sons by having that kind of an attitude and response, not realizing. We must praise our children for their effort as well as for their accomplishments. How many times have we adults faced difficult tasks and ultimately prevailed because we knew how to stick with it? We knew how to stay with it. Teach your sons and daughters not to give up. It could be with schoolwork, you know, whatever praise, whatever it might be, praise them as they learn to stay the course. That's how God deals with us, doesn't he? Isn't that the way God deals with us? We persevere, we stay with it. We don't say, "I've got 101 reasons why I think I'm going to leave the church because of all these people and all this and all that." I've got 1,001 reasons why I could have left years ago. Not going there. Not going to do that. There's an article in the magazine called Psychology Today. Some of you have probably seen it. Maybe you've read it on occasion. Very interesting, some of them. And one had an observation about this biblical principle of praise. very interesting. And it said, quote, "Grit and determination may turn out to be at least as good a gauge of future success as talent itself. In a series of provocative new studies at the University of Pennsylvania, researchers find that the gritty are more likely to achieve success in schoolwork and other pursuits, perhaps because their passion and commitment help them endure the inevitable setbacks that occur in any long-term undertaking." In other words, it concluded, it's not just talent that matters, but also character. End of quote. Interesting for the psychologist to have that little formulation. And I think a lot of us can identify with that. You know, we might not have PhDs from Harvard and Yale, but we've got grit, determination. You know, we're going to stay with it. We're learning. We're growing. God's involved in our lives, and we can overcome a lot. We can accomplish anything if we put our minds to it and, you know, the right things. I think that's so very true. This young chap I was referring to has got tremendous talent, unbelievable creative talent, and yet it's been stifled because he lacks the determination and the grit to get on with life because of all the put downs. So talent's not enough, and that's a wonderful example of how that article is so true. But brethren, help children develop the character in life that they need to succeed. And praise them for making a sincere effort, even if they do poorly. Well, nice try. That's great. Okay, here's where we can, you know, here's where the answers are, and here's how to do it better. But praise them for trying again and persevering until they achieve the results thereafter. Even when they do wrong, speak in positive terms, letting them know that you believe in them. I believe in you, you know. And remember, there is such great power in your words, destructive or constructive. The children are going to have enough to deal with in life, and they need the sure foundation that only a parent led by the Spirit of God can provide. This gentleman in the world, he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's learning through all the mistakes and realizing that, yes, there's a different way we should be doing this. But only after the results have already been achieved and the mold's been set in many respects the way his son is. That's sad. But with the Spirit of God, we can do wonders. We can set the stage with our young people. Provide, you know, within our words is a power to change. Power that we can help others change and affect our children. It's amazing. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I really found, you know, there's so many verses you go through and you say, I never saw that before, you know, how it can impact you. And there's a couple here as we wind things down I want to go through and just share with you how relevant some of these things are to the days in which we're living. And we're speaking prophetically here in Isaiah chapter 61, but oh, so relevant for us right now. He goes through in verse 1, the Spirit of God is upon me, preach good tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Verse 2, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comfort all who mourn. Notice verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. But notice what it says there, brethren. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what I want to focus on for a second. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let me explain what I mean. Depression is increasingly common in our modern society, isn't it? Millions of people, you know, have some kind of depressive disorder. Look at the amount of Prozac and Valium that's being consumed. When I was across in Mexico, we were driving back to the border, and it seemed like every second doorway had a pharmacy. And, of course, you can get very inexpensive drugs. They had all the various ones that they advertise, that we won't mention. then they have all the ones that people like. You know, get your Valium here, get your Prozac, you know, come in. If you don't have a prescription, don't worry, we'll write it for you. That's what they say. You don't need to worry about it, just bring your money. At work, my email box is literally filled every morning with advertisements for buying online medication. You can get anything you want. We'll fill up our doctor's online. He'll do the prescription for you. Give us your credit card. And it tells you how much each pill costs. There's a real problem out there in society, let me tell you. But brethren, there is a spirit of heaviness in the earth today, isn't there? Isn't that true? Is there not a spirit of heaviness sometimes in your life? Is there not a spirit of heaviness oftentimes within the churches of God? Yes. Because you see, Satan is pushing people down and he's trying to keep them down. And Satan is depressing people. D-pressing, if you will. The spirit of heaviness, that is so relevant to today. In society, it's a major problem. Young people taking all these different drugs to control whatever it might be. They talk about attention deficit disorder. And they put young children on this Ritalin that destroys your body in many ways down the road. And oftentimes they don't need these things. They need discipline, proper home life, and a proper diet. But no, we give them pills. And like I say, Valium, Prozac, and everything else. Satan is depressing people, and you and me on occasion as well. You know how he does it? He does it through words. He does it through words. People can talk themselves into a full state of depression. I've seen it happen. Which one of us has not spoken to ourselves on occasion doom and gloom about a certain situation? Well, we got ourselves so worked up over something, we can't see the forest for the trees today. You ever had that happen to you? And don't say no. Speaking, you know, words of life and singing praise to God will put the depression on the run. According to this verse in Isaiah chapter 61, putting on the garment of praise is the antidote for the spirit of heaviness. And that is our conscious responsibility, you and me. That just jumped out at me. I thought, man, that's today, the spirit of heaviness. And Satan's just pushing down and depressing people and stirring it up. Yes, take more pills. Yes, mask it. Don't do it. Don't try to change it. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, is it? Talks about, or 6, putting on the armor of God. Won't turn there. How about adding the garment of praise? Huh? Putting that on. Because the spirit of heaviness, you know, is part of how Satan fights against us. And if you're battling any kind of depression, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You are not. If you have a little heaviness in your life, I want you to turn to the scripture I came across last week. And again, one of those ones I said, whoa, I hadn't seen that before. Isaiah chapter 47. Yeah, just I guess it was last week. Or the week before, I forget. I thought it was marvelous. Like so many things that we read in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 47. It's actually Isaiah chapter 46. I misled you with my words. Isaiah chapter 46, notice verse 3. And I thought, you know, if you've got some heaviness in your life, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. Oh, that's a marvelous verse. I've made you. I've carried you from the womb up until your old age. I've been there. I've been with you. I'm carrying you. I made you. I'll take care of you. I'm going to deliver you into my family. Oh, that's a marvelous verse. At least it hit me that way. You know, God can take the spirit of heaviness away if that's what happens on occasion. We praise and glorify Him and look at what He's done. He's saying, I'm doing it for you. I'm carrying you. You've got my spirit. My spirit's in you. I'm with you. I'm going to carry you, lift you up, and deliver you. Don't worry about it. But how difficult it is to always respond that way and to react that way. It may seem hard, you know, to praise God when all you want to do is cry. Right? At times, it is a sacrifice to praise. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. It's got something to say about this subject. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15. Notice how this fits right in with what I just said. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our words, giving thanks to his name. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Psalm 149, the last verse. Before I go on to my second sermon, which has another 125 verses. Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment, because this honor have all his saints. Notice it says that we have, it is an honor. It is an honor that we have. To have the Spirit of God and to be in his family, in his begotten family, waiting deliverance. Waiting for God to pick us up and carry us through, as he's been doing, and as he will continue to do. So which one of the three people we mentioned are you? Do you think before you speak? Do you think while you speak? Or do you think after you speak? You know, I've always liked words. Sounds kind of crazy when people like hockey teams and football teams. I like them too, but I've always liked words. I like to put them into sentence and formulate them in different phrases. And words are very powerful. They have the power to heal or to wound, to encourage or to dishearten, to speak truth or to deceive, to praise or to criticize. And they can be a part of our success or part of our failure, you know, when it comes to maintaining our relationships. And words not fitly spoken can hit you like a bomb and have a tremendous emotional impact. And the scriptures say that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword because it is pure truth. And good words will last and last and last and have an emotional impact to encourage and to heal and to forgive. So as I said at the beginning, it's examination time. Okay? Let's consider where we stand on this subject.